Well, today is Palm Sunday, and you know, it's a day that as Christians we remember and think upon when Jesus entered Jerusalem, ultimately to be crucified on Calvary's cross. He entered on a Sunday, and that triumphal entry was a significant event. It's not only significant for people in Jesus' day, but obviously for us as Christians today. And Palm Sunday marks the start of what we often call the Passion Week. It's the final 7 days of Jesus' earthly ministry. But for Jesus, really, Palm Sunday was the beginning of the end of his work on the earth. And as Jesus entered the crowds, as he entered the city, the crowds began, the Bible says, to wave palm branches. And the palm branches had become a national symbol during the time of the Maccabees. And the nationalism and the liberation of this occasion would have certainly fit the scene in this time. And as they waved the palm branches, they shouted, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna." Hosanna is a transliteration of a Hebrew and Aramaic word meaning, "Save us now, we pray." And they were quoting Psalm 118:25. It was a psalm of thanksgiving for deliverance from an enemy. And they were cheering for the arrival of their king. But we know the cheering was short-lived, for the people who cheered Jesus' arrival would soon call for his crucifixion. And Jesus knew this. He was about to face the biggest trial of his life. And I can only imagine what Jesus thought as he entered that holy city that day. He neared the culmination of a long journey toward Golgotha. He had come to save the lost. And he neared the time and the place to secure salvation. And as I thought about this event, as I thought about Jesus entering into the city, as I thought about the trial that he was about to go through, the tribulation, the suffering, the pain, I thought about some of the things that we're going through today. I know that Jesus was able to persevere because of his close relationship with his Heavenly Father. And we're facing a trial today, not like Jesus faced, obviously, but a trial nonetheless. And it got me to thinking, how can we persevere? How can we overcome this time of difficulty? Well, James tells us, and that's the verses that we're going to look at today, James chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. This is a familiar passage. We all know it very well, but it's a good reminder to us. So let's take a look at it, read it together, and see what God has to say. James chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. It says, "James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Consider it great joy, my brothers, whenever you experience various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. But endurance must do its complete work, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Now, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and without criticizing, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, without doubting. For the doubter is like the surging sea, driven and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. An indecisive man is unstable in all his ways. The brother of humble circumstances should boast in his exaltation, but the one who is rich should boast in his humiliation, because he will pass away like a flower of the field. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and dries up the grass. Its flower falls off, and its beautiful appearance is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will wither away while pursuing his activities. A man who endures trials is blessed, because when he passes the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. And so, As I read this passage, these scriptures, I don't know about you, but it encourages me, because I think about all that we're going through today, and I think about how we can persevere even in the midst of this trial, this tribulation that we're going through. So that's the question we're going to answer this morning. How do we persevere, persevere through trials. Well, there's five different things I want to bring out from Scripture this morning in our time together. The first thing is this, and James talks about it right off the bat here in verse 2. We need to express a joyful attitude in the midst of trials. How do we persevere through trials? Number one, express a joyful attitude. Now, let me just ask you a question. Does anyone else consider this statement to be a little confusing? It's confusing. Because why in the world would we consider a trial a thing of joy? I mean, doesn't James know what the definition of a trial is? James, let me just remind you what the definition of a trial is. The literal translation or the literal definition of a trial is a test of faith. It's a test of patience or stamina through subjection to suffering or temptation. That, to me, doesn't sound like a very good thing. And that doesn't really, to me, have joy written all over it. So let me get this straight. James says we're to choose to be joyful in situations where joy would naturally be our last response. Yes, that's what he's saying. And not only should our response be joy, it's supposed to be great joy, pure joy, maybe your translation says. Now, I don't think James is saying that we have to be joyful in anticipation of trials. In other words, we don't have to look forward to bad things happening to us. But it does mean that in the midst of trials, we are to have joy. Doesn't mean we have to pretend to be happy, because rejoicing goes much farther than happiness. Happiness is kind of a fickle feeling. It's based on external circumstances. But joy, on the other hand, is God-oriented rather than event-oriented. Happiness is based upon feelings. But joy is a matter of the will. And sometimes we have to choose against everything that is fighting in us. We have to choose to be joyful. And to take it a step further, when we realize that expressing joy in the midst of trials is a command, we have to have faith that God's Holy Spirit will help us to be joyful and that there's a reason behind it. And so this genuine faith assures us that trials are not a liability, it's not a burden, but it's a privilege, if you will. And it's ultimately going to benefit us no matter how painful and immediate the experience might be. And guys, here's the thing. The greatest part of joy in the midst of trials, get this, it's drawing close to the Lord. It's drawing close to the Lord because He is full of love, He is full of grace. And I like what Warren Wiersbe said in his commentary on the book of James. He said this, he said, our values determine our evaluations. If we value comfort, this is what he said, if we value comfort more than character, then trials will upset us. If we value material and physical more than the spiritual, then we will not be able to count everything a joy. He goes on to say, if we live only for the present and forget the future, the trials will make us bitter, not better. And I agree with that. We can't focus on the trial. We have to focus on God through the trial and drawing close to Him. You know, when we're going through a difficult time in our lives, there's no better cure than to draw close to our family members that love us very much. Well, the same is true with our Lord. The greatest joy is drawing close to Him because He's full of love and grace. And so the first way that we endure trials is and persevere trials is to express a joyful attitude. The second thing that James mentions here in verses 3 and 4 is we have to understand the reason. You see, there's a reason we go through trials, and we may not like it, but there is a reason for it. And James says the testing of our faith leads to what? It leads to endurance. Listen, we all go through a testing process. And the word testing here literally means to be proved genuine. And so it means that we are tested to prove whether or not our faith is indeed genuine, if it's real. And so this testing of our faith is not going to happen while we're listening to a lecture in a classroom. It happens by us going through real life situations, kind of like we're going through right now. The testing of our faith, the proving of our faith leading to endurance is not something that we learn by sitting in a classroom. It's something that we learn by going through real life. And many of us have never had to go through situations like this. Sometimes some of us have never even been in a situation where we had to completely trust Jesus. And the proof is in how we are responding. And many of us are failing the test. We're being pushed, we're being tested like never before. And James says, this is good. It's a good thing. And it's good because the testing of our faith produces endurance. We cannot really know the strength of our faith until we see how we react under pressure. It's kind of like baptism under fire. You know, I was thinking about the illustration of a diamond. Diamonds are beautiful jewelry, beautiful jewels, but at first, before they become this beautiful piece of jewelry that we wear, they're nothing but a lump of coal. And in the process of them becoming a diamond, they're subjected to intense pressure over a period of time. And without this pressure, the coal remains coal. The testing of our faith is kind of like the pressure that life or different circumstances is bringing and bearing upon us. And James says the intended outcome of this testing is endurance. The word endurance has a connection with this diamond-like quality created by the testing, since the Latin root of this word means to harden. That's what the word endurance means. It means to harden. And so when we're tested, it's not just to see if we pass the test or if we've made the team, if you will, but it's to prepare us, to make us tougher. Because we know that ministry is tough. Kingdom work is hard. And we need endurance so that we can make it for the long haul. And James says that when endurance takes full effect, it leads to something. It leads to maturity. It leads to completeness. It leads to being full. That means not lacking anything. And so when we're mature and complete in our faith, guess what? We can be used by God more effectively than we were before. So as we come through this time of testing, we, as followers of Christ, we're going to be more mature and more complete and more full than we ever were before. And God is going to use us in such a great way, probably in ways that we never thought possible. So we have to endure. We have to persevere. We have to know the reason. Another thing that James says here, number three, another way to persevere through trials, verses 5 through 8, he says, seek God's wisdom. Seek God's wisdom. Whenever we face trials, listen, we need wisdom. We need God's wisdom. And because of lack of wisdom, what happens is it causes despair. It causes uncertainty. And God wants us to turn to Him. And so when we ask for wisdom, God gives it to us, James says, generously and with no strings attached. Now, I want you to notice something here. Note that what God promises is to supply the wisdom for what must be done. When we ask for wisdom, listen, decisions still have to be made. Actions still have to be taken. Because wisdom is God's guidance, not His removal from the trial that we're going through. It's not removing us from participating or going through it. Following our prayer and God's answer, we're going to be right back where we started. But we're going to be better equipped to consider it pure joy. That's why we need God's wisdom. So when we pray for God's wisdom, He's not going to give it to us and remove us. We're still going to be there. We're still going to be in the trial. But we're going to be better equipped. And we have to remember that God's promises, guys, do not submit to our plans. This verse is not permitting us to ask God for wisdom to bring about our will. Instead, we have to humbly ask Him for wisdom to remain in His will. And so our asking for wisdom guys, has to be done with an attitude of faith and not with doubting. And these are the conditions that God has here. And when those conditions are met, the Bible says that God will generously give wisdom, but the one who asks will not receive it if he does not have the confidence that God will answer the request. In other words, we can't doubt. When we ask God, we have to have full confidence that he's going to give us the wisdom. Otherwise, we would be doubting. And James talks about that. The phrase without doubting means without having a divided mind. So it's not about doubting whether or not God can do something. James is describing people who are divided between being self-centered and God-centered. And what is doubting? Doubting is trusting in self rather than God. That's all that doubting is. And what does James say? He says, doubting, the man who doubts is like the surging sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Listen, waves are unpredictable. They're unsettled. You can't give any rhyme or reason to it. And when we're divided, we're going to go back and forth, and no decision's ever going to be made. We're going to be tossed around and flopping around, and nothing's ever going to happen because we can't pray and keep our options open just in case God doesn't answer. And many times we do that. Well, nothing else worked, so I'll try prayer. But I'm going to keep my options open over here just in case. That's being double-minded. That's being divided in our minds. And James says those who are double-minded are unstable in all their ways. So we have to seek God's wisdom and trust that he will give us that wisdom and believe in faith and still go through the trial, even in spite of receiving the wisdom that he gives us. A couple more things, and then we're done. Number four, James talks about having a humble spirit in verses 9 through 11. Having a humble spirit. The trials that James mentions here in the first few verses, they have no respect for status or wealth. Just like the virus that's going on right now. Poor people are getting it. Rich people are getting it. It doesn't matter what part of the country or world you're living in. We are all susceptible. It's no respect for status or wealth or where we live. And suffering happens to everyone. And we're seeing that right before our very own eyes right now. And James mentions first those who were in humble circumstances. This is the person that was economically poor and at this time represented most of the scattered Jewish believers at that time. Most of them were very poor and in humble circumstances. But James says these guys should boast in their exaltation. Your version might say glory in his high position. It can also be translated to rejoice. And so even those who are poor in the world's eyes, guess what? They have a high position in God's eyes. And believers who have little in this life are going to have much in the next life. But James doesn't just talk about people that are poor. He talks about people on the other side of the spectrum. Those who are materially poor should rejoice in his spiritual riches, but those who are materially rich should boast in their humiliation. In other words, he must know where his wealth comes from. And James says things in life can pass away easily. People are going through that right now. People are losing jobs. People's circumstances are difficult. And they're going away. So we can't put our faith in our stuff. Our faith has to be in God. And that's what we have to do when we're going through difficult times. You see, faith in Christ to supply our needs lifts the poor believer beyond his trials to an exalted position in the kingdom of heaven. And faith in Christ equally blesses the rich believer whose riches are only temporary because it fills him instead with humbleness. And as the poor brother in Christ forgets his earthly poverty, the rich brother in Christ forgets his earthly riches. And in doing so, something happens. The two become equal in God's eyes. And both can have joy in the midst of trials. But the key is a humble heart. And so in times like these, our suffering reminds us that we're all humans and none of us is immune from trials, rich or poor. No matter where we live, we all go through difficulty. But here's the promise, number 5. Look at verse 12. Let's read it together again. James says, a man who endures trials is blessed because when he passes the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. In other words, number 5, in order to get through difficulty, to persevere, we have to look forward to the reward. James uses the word blessed here. It's the same word that Matthew used when he wrote the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. And to be blessed means more than being happy. It carries the idea of an inner joy, an inner satisfaction. It's a joy that really only God can give. And so the man who endures the trial, James says, is blessed. Think about an athlete. A lot of us have played sports in our lives, whether in high school or maybe some people played in college. When an athlete goes through training, when he or she perseveres in their training in order to improve their abilities and endurance, they're better competitors. And so they have to go through the trial of practice. They have to go through the trial of training in order for their endurance to be built up for the competition. The same is true for followers of Christ. We have to endure and persevere in spiritual training and endure trials so that we can be mature in Christ. We've already talked about that. But guess what? For us as Christians, we know that there's a finish line. One day, the Bible says, we'll receive the crown of life. The term crown is an athletic term. It was a wreath that was placed upon the victor's head during an athletic event. It symbolized persevering in triumph. And so for us as Christians, one day we'll be in heaven with God forever. Forever. And so we have to look forward to our reward. That reward will help us endure the trials of this life. You know, I'm sure as Jesus entered the city and realized everything that he was about to go through, that his focus was on the reward. That reward was the forgiveness of sins for humanity, and ultimately he was going to go be with his heavenly Father. We have to keep our focus on our reward. For those of us that know Christ, this is the worst we'll ever experience because it only gets better from here. So we have to look forward for the reward. And this trial that we're going through right now is so short compared to eternity. So focus on that. Focus on the reward. One of the things that I enjoy doing and that our church does here is on Wednesday nights, we have something called Kids on Mission. And we teach our kids about different missionaries and different heroes of the faith. And I hope that as they learn and study, or study and learn about these missionaries, these heroes of the faith, they will be encouraged to step out and do the things that God has called them to do. And one of the people that we studied or learned about was a missionary named William Carey. And William Carey was very well established in his pioneer missionary work in India. And as he was there and already on the ground doing the things that God had called him to do, his supporters in England sent an assistant to go with him to help him print scriptures. And so this gentleman came, and soon the two men were turning out portions of the Bible for distribution there in India. And Carey had spent many years learning the language so that he could translate the scriptures into each of the local dialects there in India. He had also prepared dictionaries and grammars for the use of his successors. But one day while Carey was away, a fire broke out and completely destroyed the building and the presses and many of the Bibles and the precious manuscripts and the dictionaries and all the grammars that they had been working on. Completely gone, completely destroyed. All that years of work gone. And when he returned and was told of the tragic loss, he showed no sign of despair, no sign of impatience. Instead, he knelt and he thanked God that he still had the strength to do the work over again. And he started immediately, not wasting a moment in time of self-pity. And before his death, he had duplicated and even improved on his earlier achievements. That right there is a man whose trials produced endurance. And in the face of terrible loss, William Carey didn't shut down. He didn't get angry. He endured and he continued with his work. Church, we're facing a trial right now, yeah. And it's testing our faith for sure. But as I said earlier, I believe that we will come out on the other side with perhaps the strongest faith that we have ever had. I believe that we will accomplish things for God like never before. So, let's exhibit joy. Let's understand why we're going through this. Let's seek God's wisdom. Let's humble ourselves. And let's keep our eyes on Jesus, the prize, our reward. And in doing so, we will persevere. Father, we thank you today for your grace and your power and your strength. We thank you that we can have joy in the midst of trials. And Lord, from a human standpoint, it doesn't make any sense. There's no way we should have joy. But Lord, we can if our faith and trust is in you. If we're humbling ourselves and focusing on you. If we're understanding your wisdom. Father, we can persevere. And I pray that we would. Father, we don't understand why we're going through what we're going through now, but we are going through it nonetheless. And I believe you have a plan to strengthen us, to toughen us up, to help us to endure, to mature us like never before. So, Father, we open ourselves up to you. Do a mighty work in us. And we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus. And we pray together. Amen. Amen. Well, Andrew's going to lead us in a song of commitment. It's a song that we sing together, and it helps us to reflect about on what we've learned and how God has been speaking to us. And if this morning the Lord has been speaking to your heart, now would be an appropriate time to make that commitment to him. Now would be the time to look to him and say, Lord, you have me. I'm open to you. Whatever you want to do in my life, I'm open. Just do it right now. As we sing this song of commitment, whatever it is God is asking you to do, I pray that you would be obedient to him. As Andrew leads us, you make your decision for Christ today.